I'm really glad to be with you again this evening. I'm glad to be here through the day. I'm looking forward to being here in the course of the week, too. I understand it's difficult to make a lot of meetings, and I'm thoroughly aware of that, so we appreciate your being out tonight, and that's about all I can tell you on that. I'm going to read in a couple of minutes in Jeremiah 5. Before I do that, I want to remind you that my overall theme is the practical side of a holy life in the book of Jeremiah. I don't know if you ever wonder how people choose the things they speak on or not. I don't know if that ever crosses your mind. Now, some people speak on things because they are experts in those subjects. So there are some men who speak on prophecy a great deal of the time because that's their forte and that's what they study. And they are invited to prophetic conferences and that sort of thing. Some men speak on the tabernacle and things like that, and they'll have a model that goes with them. I've worked with all of those things bit by bit. I'm really not a detailed man in anything. It's hard to say it just right, so I'll just say it and get it over with. And usually I speak on the things that more recently have been speaking to me in the framework of what I've been reading. So I have no specialties, I guess you could say that. The things that I'm a specialist in, nobody wants ministry on those particular lines, and so I have no real specialties. So I was thinking about what to minister on here. No angel races down and hands me notes either. If a note comes under the door, it wasn't an angel, it's my wife, you see, or somebody like that. So I don't claim any sort of divine inspiration or leading along those lines. But I was thinking about what to work on in here some time ago. I was preparing a bunch of materials in Jeremiah for a study that I have at the seminary, and I said, this is really practical material. And it's just from one step there to another step. I've always been interested in what's practical, and I'm kind of interested in what's theoretical, too, but I'm more interested in what's practical because I like things that work. I like things that immediately tell me what to do and immediately direct me. I like those things. I'm not a great philosophical mind. When the philosophers want to sit back and think deeply about how we really measure time in an economy and the others, I get tired of that very quickly. I feel like going out and planting potatoes, see, or something like that. My standard response to the great philosophers is, let us talk less and work more. That's my standard response. So in this particular case, I thought I'd study in Jeremiah with you, but the concept of the practical side of a holy life, which was his life. He's a great man, but he suffers an awful lot of abuse and an awful lot of kickings around, and if we can learn to live with those things, then we are doing well in the province of God and the way in which we live. So I'm not really studying the book exactly. I'm taking 9 lessons out of the book with regard to the practical side of a holy life. And the first of those lessons was the one that I worked with this morning on believing God. And nothing is more fundamental than that, that first you believe in Jesus as your Savior, and secondly that you live day by day believing God to do the things that are referred to back in Jeremiah chapter 1. This evening I'm going to talk with you about the matter of learning to handle rejection. Handling rejection as much as we can handle it, and then in my little outline sheets you can see the other subjects that I have one by one. I'll stick with that order unless while running around a community I suddenly get stuck with something else, but I'll stay with that order pretty much generally. So I want to read this evening in Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, the concept of working and meeting rejection. I'm going to read several verses, so please kind of stick with me. First, verses 1 through 6. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I will pardon it. In other words, if you can find one man in Jerusalem that does these things, I'll pardon it. And though they say, the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. I will take me unto the great men, and will speak unto them, for they have known the way of the Lord, and the judgment of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke, and burst the bonds. Wherefore a lion out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities. Every one that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. It's not the kind of scripture you read at a funeral to comfort people, but it shows the strong feeling of God towards Jerusalem and the sin of his people. And then in verse 10, Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have betrayed the Lord and said, It's not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. And the prophet shall become wind, and the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Because you speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people would, and it shall devour them. And then at the end of the chapter, in verses 30 and 31, A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? Now let's stop again and pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the rich mercy and forgiving grace in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that our sins and our iniquities are remembered no more when believing in the Son of God. We know forgiveness and peace and blessing. What we pray for, Lord, is that our lives would be obedient instruments of blessing to others and obedient instruments of glory to our God. Help me, Lord, to see that the Lord Jesus, in bringing me into this family of believers, has done so that God's will might be honored and God might be glorified. So encourage us as we look at these things tonight and strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the concept of the matter of working with rejection is a pretty tough one because nobody likes to be rejected. I, for one, don't, and I'd be very much surprised if you do. When I was a boy, I was not well coordinated. I didn't gain coordination till I was about 24 years old, and I got it then, we used to say humorously, ducking bullets when I was in the Army. First time you missed, that's it. But whatever the case is, as a boy, I didn't have coordination. I couldn't catch a ball. Have you seen boys like that? I have a special lump of pity for them because I know how it feels when the ball is coming at you, it's coming right at you, and your hands are like this. And if you really get shaky, they get like this. The only hope of catching the ball is that it will hit you in the stomach and stick. That's the only hope. And mostly it hits you in the shoulder and bounces off. I don't know what that is. It's some kind of muscular problem. It's some kind of brain deficiency from birth or who knows what it is. But I know exactly how it feels. And I know how it feels when the kids at the Dorseyville school decide to play ball at recess. Dorseyville is near Pittsburgh. It was not a large school, but here they are picking up teams for recess. They pass the bat back and forth, and this guy has first pick. There aren't many people. He picks a guy, this one picks a guy, and this one picks a guy, and that one picks a guy, and all at once it's down, there is only one fella left, and this team has 10, and that one has 9, there's only one fella left, he's standing there, waiting to be picked. And the fellow who's got 9 says, Can I go over and see if any of the girls want to play? See, this is in a bygone age, in a bygone age. Well, they usually would let me play because none of the girls would want to play, but they would never let me bat. As soon as it was my turn to bat, they'd say, Jimmy is a pinch hitter for Taylor. Get up there and bat, Jimmy. And various things like that. Nobody wants to be rejected, and I certainly didn't. I almost hated to go out for recess. I was even worse at marbles, incidentally. All of those things are long behind. But nobody does. Preachers certainly don't want to do it. You don't want to deliver your message and have everybody stand up and say, boo, boo, I'll just guarantee you nobody wants that. And we don't like it in our communities either. We don't want to be rejected. We don't want our neighbors to think that we're a bunch of loonies. So we're very careful to conceal as much Christianity as we can so that we won't stand out and they'll think we're zonkers or something like that. You can forgive me. This sounds like a slangy night. Forgive me. I really have a much better grip of the king's language than that, but once in a while the king and I are back in 1776 or some period of time like that. Most of us do not want to face it, and we will do almost anything to avoid it. And I'm not now saying that we ought to go out and purposely try to be it. But Jeremiah was given a great work to do for God, which was not going to be received by very many people. And the Lord says, I want you to see, prophet, that the way they've treated me is the way they've treated you, or the way they're treating you is the way they're treating me. I want you to see that we have to learn to face rejection, and know how to overcome it and work for the purposes of God beyond it. And so that's what I want to discuss with you tonight. Meeting rejection, not in a psychological discussion, but back here in the text of this book as the prophet went to do God's work and saw what it meant. First of all, good news, first of all, you're going to find plenty of discouragements in life. I ought to shorten that into a simple statement. You will have plenty of problems. And if that's not short enough, much woe. How's that? The best thing in the world is knowing the Lord Jesus. The best possible and happiest life is living for God, yielded to Jesus Christ. There's no substitute for knowing your sins are forgiven. You've got the fellowship of God every day. It's blessing beyond what I can tell you. I started making about several months ago some little short radio things for a fellow who has Christian radio stations. They're very short and they're a long way from here, so you won't be bothered by them. But they're very short. And he said to me, he said, you've got to say something. You don't have long to say it. He said, you've got to say something. He said, you've got to say it fast, and so forth. And I don't know if I'm saying it fast, but I've made an awful lot of them and sent them on to him to use in his station. But I still have to think in terms of series, and so I made a whole bunch of them on the joy of the Lord that we have, He being with us. I have 2 minutes on these things. You can say a lot in 2 minutes if you plan it out, about a whole page of material. But you know, I had a problem with that. I'm sending these little talks on how joyous it is to have the Lord with us. I get in the middle of one of those things, and I begin to choke like a kid, or whatever you choke like, and begin to have to wipe my eyes and blow my nose. Because the Lord's presence is too wonderful to be put into words. And the life of a believer is beautiful beyond belief, and when it's lived and yielded to God, it's the happiest of all possible lives, no matter what else you have. But you will have plenty of troubles. In the world, said Jesus, you'll have tribulation. Troubles. Be of good cheer, I've overcome it, but you'll have it. Why, said Jesus to the disciples in John's Gospel, if the world hated me, they will hate you. If they've rejected my word, they will have to reject your word. And so while the life of a believer is a great and thrilling life, there are plenty of problems that come in it too. Don't imagine when problems come that the Lord has forgotten you. Don't imagine that somehow the spiritual gifts have failed. When trials come, that's part of the normal course of life. But we who are born again have the spiritual materials to enable us to endure them for the glory of God. I hate to start a message on a negative note. Maybe just looking at you is negative enough. But I hate to start on a negative note, but that's the emphatic thing. There will be discouragements. Note them in Jeremiah 5. Note them quickly. Discouragements with men. Discouragements with people. The Lord says, in verse 1, if you can find anybody in Jerusalem that does the right thing, I will pardon that city. I don't know if the Lord is saying to us everybody in it was equally righteous, or if he's making a case by hyperbolic language or what. But the Lord is saying, this place is so defiled, even though they're mine, I protected them, I bought them, I brought them here. This place is so bad that you can't find an honest person within it at this particular time. And so Jeremiah responds back, and he goes out and he says, I'll talk to the people and find out how things are. The people have talked like this and are wicked. Verse 4, he says, they're poor and foolish. They don't know the way. And I'll go unto the great men. But when he discovers going to the great men, he discovers that they're no different, in verse 5, from the poor and foolish. All of them together have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Disappointment with people. You look around and say that this person knows the Lord, and they ought to be growing and they ought to be mature. And the next thing you know, you discover they're acting like a 5-month-old. 5 months is pretty young, and I don't know exactly how that goes anymore, but I know that mature judgments are not often found there. You learn that when you start feeding them mashed peas. I don't give medical advice because I obviously am not qualified, but over at the McCoys today, we were talking about children and all that sort of thing, and I sometimes give child-raising advice. I'm not qualified in that either, but I sometimes do it, and what we often did, we started feeding the children the same stuff we ate as soon as we could. And that meant when they were about a week old. Well, I drink milk too, so we let them have that. Now we took the peas and we mashed them. We mashed them. Why buy them from Heinz? They just mash them and sell them for more money. We took them out of the freezer and mashed them and squidged them around. Started putting them in their little chops when they were very little. And it didn't take, they didn't have to learn it all to spit it out. I know your kids liked everything. I'm glad for you. Mine were very fussy. When you got away from applesauce and honey, they didn't want to eat anything else. I can hate to tell you how they acted on squash. Oh, brother. But what I'm merely saying here is that their judgments are not mature. And that's what Jeremiah tells us about the people. The poor people couldn't make judgments, so I went to the great people, and they were as bad off as the poor people, because rich and poor, great and small alike, had forgotten the truth of God. Disappointment in people. You expect more than that. Disappointment in people. And in verses 30 and 31, disappointment in circumstances. What condition prevails in this land? There are lies told deliberately, but my people want it that way. You can see that in another passage over in verses 11 and 14, but my people want it that way. Wouldn't you think the people of God would want the truth? Now, these people were not born again. They were the nation Israel, but they were the privileged people, blessed of God. Wouldn't you think they'd want the truth? Wouldn't you think they'd want health? Oh, they preferred to hear lies. They preferred to hear lies. You'll discover that there are times when you probably have that experience too. You'd sooner hear somebody say, my, you look good, than have somebody walk up and say, the last fellow I saw that looked like you died painfully in about 5 weeks. You'd probably sooner hear those particular things. But in this particular case, the disappointments are huge. There will be disappointments with those things. And there will be disappointments when the people to whom you speak won't hear that word. And I could elaborate on this subject for a long time, but I don't mean to do it very much longer. There will be plenty of discouragements. It's a good thing that the Lord was the one who was with Jeremiah. A great thing that the Lord is the one who's with us. Because just in people, plenty of grounds for being discouraged. But in Jeremiah 5, God will be the judge of all those things. He will be the judge of them. And God will know who tells the truth and who does right and who does wrong. And we kind of have to leave it with God. This much is sure. That if I try to determine that I'm not going to have any problems, any obstacles, any difficulties, if I try to determine that, I'm thinking both selfishly and stupidly. Selfishly because those things are a part of everybody's life. Stupidly because it's by those problems that God helps us grow. It's by the rejections that the prophet will learn how to recouch his message, how to reemphasize himself, and how to lay the truth more firmly before God's people. I said this a few minutes ago, I don't like to be rejected. And I don't like to have problems either. But those are the things that help us grow. And I'm not going to turn philosophical on you. I'm just going to tell you that that's right. They are the things that help us grow. It's like when you're buying shoes for your gang when they're small. I assume this is still true. Our children are all grown. But they needed a new pair of shoes every time I turned around. Because their feet were growing. Their feet grew about 8 inches while their bodies grew half an inch. I was the only fellow in the whole town of Hatboro in Pennsylvania that had kids with mature feet while they were still only 2 feet tall. But every time you turned around, their feet grew. And consequently, I have new shoes. But, you know, to look and say, well, we won't buy it. To look and say we don't want their feet to grow is to ask for having some type of ruined person later on. So the problem of growth was a necessary means in establishing them and us too. And I don't mean to make light of that exactly, but that's a big thing. Some people don't want to be rejected. They'd like to have everybody think well of them. You cannot have it that way. You don't have to go out and do stupid things. You don't need to plant poison ivy between your house and the neighbor so he'll not like you. He may love you in spite of it. And I'm not saying that every gospel witness produces rejection either. I'm simply saying that we have to know there will be many discouragements. But behind them and with them will be the joy of the Lord and the encouraging things that he does. My sister-in-law and brother-in-law have served the Lord in Brazil for many years. I guess they went down in 1949, 50 or sometime like that. It's hard for me to keep these years straight, but they've been there for a long time. The Lord has blessed them with a nice ministry. I had a letter from him just the other day, and, you know, he said, I just had a, his wife said, he wouldn't say this, I don't think, but his wife said, we just had a little more encouragement in our labors here in Brazil. They'd taken a long trip somewhere, and they'd stopped to get gasoline on the way back. And a Brazilian man was pumping gasoline into their car. And he came, after he pumped the gas, he came over to my brother-in-law and asked, wasn't he senior lead? And my brother-in-law said, yes, he was. My brother-in-law really looks thoroughly Brazilian, whatever that is, he looks it. And so he said, yes, he was. And this man said, senior lead, he said, and he said it in Portuguese. But he said to him, he said, I am the young man that you spoke to for about 3 hours in this town 5 years ago. He said, when your car was broken down, he said, you sat and talked with me for about 3 hours. And he said, I just laughed. But he said, about a year after that, he said, God spoke to me and I believed on Jesus. And he said, I want to thank you, Senior, for giving me all of that word. And my brother-in-law said in the letter, my sister-in-law said, she said, that really made up in a practical sense for a lot of other things. God simply showing that in the face of utter discouragements, there's the encouragement that God gives. I don't always remember those letters word for word. You understand that, don't you? But the tone of it thrilled my heart, and I was encouraged by it too. So there will be discouragements. Just know that. Just know that. Sometimes when discouragement comes, people think that the end of the world has come, but it hasn't. The opportunity to honor God has come. So know it and live for God by it. Secondly, remember, I'm looking particularly at verses 7 through 9 in Jeremiah, and I'll branch on beyond that just a bit too. But remember, the rejection is principally against the Lord, not you at all. Not you at all. Unless you've done something really stupid, something wicked that you ought to be punished for, the rejection is primarily against the Lord. The Lord says, how shall I pardon thee for this, all you people? How can I do it? Your children have forsaken me and sworn by them that are other gods. When I gave them everything they wanted, then they went after adultery and they assembled themselves by troops in wicked places. Like the best of the creatures, they sought after those things that were not theirs. I'm paraphrasing a bit in that. The Lord says, shall I not visit you for these things? It's easy when the prophet found discouragements and rejection, easy to think they were rejections of him because he was the mouthpiece of God. But actually, the sin of the people was not against the prophet, but against God. That's not going to make it any less important or any less weighty in the long run as we see it. But actually, you see, the sin was against God, and against God in a very personal and a very powerful sort of way. Should the prophet not feel bad? Yes. How can you hear God blasphemed and not be affected by it? How can you see people be disobedient to God and not be bothered by it? But what he had to remember, above everything else, was that it was against God. And God would be the judge who would ultimately take care of that. You remember in the election of Samuel, years before, In the election of Saul, years before, Samuel was crushed to his spirit because the people wanted a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, he said, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. And in a sense, that was true here. It wasn't just the prophet and his wisdom, it was God himself. Say, it's a privilege to tell somebody about Jesus, a privilege to tell them how to be saved, a privilege to encourage them to believe on the Son of God. The Spirit has to work in their heart, but it's a privilege for you or me to do it. A spiritual responsibility too, but a privilege to do it. But if they refuse the message, and if they deny the reality of the claims of Christ, it's not really me or you who is being rejected. It's God who's being rejected. Consequently, if they believe, it's God who's being accepted, not us who labor with those particular things. Kind of important to know that, you see. In the framework of the New Testament, the Lord reminded his own that they would find themselves treated like he was treated. I love that section in the Gospels where he says, if they've done these things in a green tree, what will they do in a dry? If they have treated me this way, with my power and my demonstration of God's love for them, what will they do for you when I'm gone? And the emphasis is that they will do a great deal that won't be particularly pleasant. But the rejection is against the Lord. I haven't forgotten my subject, have you? I'm working with the concept of the practical side of a holy life. The first part of it is believing God. The second is facing rejection. Now, there might be a better way to order those things if you'd like. It's hard to get them ordered otherwise in this book. But there might be a better way to order the things that show around it. But somehow, I immediately thought when I became a Christian that my problems were over, my difficulties were done, all my family would want to be saved, all my friends would want to be saved. I thought that would happen like that. But that's not the way it happened. Some of my family thought that I had become a fanatic. I was a teenager. And there's nothing like being a fanatic like being a teenage fanatic. Some of my family thought that I'd become a fanatic. Most of them were nice to me because, you know, I was wretched enough anyway and didn't need a lot of their problems. But anyhow, most of them were nice to me. But some of them thought I'd become a religious fanatic. And actually, in the first few months after I was converted, my family seemed to go further from the gospel rather than to it. My mother trusted the Lord Jesus the same night that I did. She was ahead of me. In fact, she made the kingdom about half an hour before I did. But my mother thought the same thing. The difference was she was twice as outspoken as I would ever dare to be. And we quickly discovered that other members of the family didn't think it was so good. And rather than things going better, they went somewhat worse. And you know, we got into a big self-pity mood for ourselves. Big self-pity mood. Why these clods that we lived with? Now mind you, I was a boy. Why these clods that we lived with couldn't see the truth that we had seen? I began to learn slowly years later that there's a problem in life. And that is that if it takes me 10 years to see something, when I finally see it, I'll be willing to give you 5 minutes. You probably have that too, if we could quiz the audience. But when I finally see it, brother, you'd better jump quick. But God, who had all those years of patience with me, and I didn't want to have any years of patience at all with my brothers, who were too sick to know the truth when it came before them. Say, in the providence of God, most of them have been saved over the years. I've had a brother who was 2 years younger than I that I worried about and prayed about, never got very far, but in the last several years he's been wonderfully saved and giving a lot of time to the Lord's work and to the Lord Jesus. We thank God for those things. But the tendency is to think that the rejections are of me. But actually the rejections are of the Lord. If I bear that in mind, I will be much more patient with them. I will be much more continuous in what I'm doing. And I'll be much more concerned with the health of the other parties. And that, of course, is what Jeremiah is after a while, too. Because Jeremiah knows that if the people are not brought back to the right position, it's their eternal loss. It's not just the nation for a couple of years, but it's their eternal loss. So I sketch those things for you immediately. First, there will be plenty of problems. Secondly, the rejections are not against you, but against the Lord. Now, in the third place, the Lord's servant has to be steady. Let the Lord's servant be steady. There's an interesting section I read a few moments ago, starting in verse 11. Actually, it starts in verse 10, but in verse 11. And the key verse is in verse 12. They have lied about the Lord. They have betrayed the Lord. The King James says they have belied the Lord. And unfortunately, most of the people where I live pronounce that as bellied and don't know what it means. But anyhow, they have betrayed the Lord. They've lied about the Lord. They've told falsehoods about the Lord. And they've said, it's not the Lord that does these things. And no evil will come upon us. God will not punish us. We won't see the sword or the punishment of God. And the prophets who came to come from God, they're merely wind. That's what they are. Jeremiah, that's what you are. Just wind, wind. And consequently, they can't do anything. But what they speak of us is what we really ought to give to them. In the face of that, the Lord's servant might want to go off and hide somewhere. But not so with Jeremiah. He will continue to give the message, as you will see through the rest of the chapter, with all the verses that start, and the Lord saith, the Lord saith, the Lord saith, as the prophet himself gives them the message that God gave to him. So that person who knows the Lord has to be steady. Doesn't have to be faultless. In Christ we are faultless. I'm talking about in the fleshly performance where we are. It's wonderful to know that in Christ you're seen in God and you're completely forgiven and you're perfect. But as I look at you and as you look at me, we don't always look that good. You must realize that I've lost a lot of hair, although by looking up, no one can tell. That's how that expression, keep looking up, got invented. It was by some guy that was going bald who didn't want people to see that he was losing hair on top of his head. But I'm not sure that's right. I just kind of made it up at the time. But we're not that way. I think one of the funniest things... Now, this is... one of the most humorous things I've ever seen, I think, was a man talking about how if you're a believer, you should never be sick, but using glasses to read his Bible. That is just... And if you don't understand that, ask Mr. Ward later. He's going away, so ask him much later. But a man who's saying that if you're a believer, you should never be sick and using glasses to read his Bible, what's happening to his eyes? Need I tell you what's happening to his eyes? And I even saw one that was using a hearing aid, too. I'm sick with eyes, I'm sick of ears. All I'm saying is that the Lord's servant has to be steady. He's not perfect in the flesh. Weakness is about us. In Christ we are complete and we're whole. Hallelujah. But in the flesh we see imperfection. But steadiness is what counts. And so the prophet is not going to go away and sulk. Jeremiah will have some tough days. But he's going to be steady in the proclamation of this word. He's going to stay with it, even though nobody believes it. Oh, they talk and say in verse 23, this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither do they ever say in their hearts, let's fear the Lord that gives these things. No, they don't even think it, he says. But neither his disappointment with the people, the circumstance, or his rejection are going to prevent him from continuing to execute the will of God and to give the word of God as he passes it out to it. The attitudes and the attributes of the group to whom he ministers are disgustingly bad. That's the very best you can say for them. But he has heard God's voice, God has touched his lips, and he will go on with that particular ministry. I love the concept that shows up in the end of the book of Joshua. I'm not going to read it here, but in the end of the book of Joshua, he tells the children of Israel all that God has done and all the way God has blessed them. And he said, now, he said, I want you to know, I don't know what you're going to do, but as for me and for my house, we'll serve the Lord. And when some of them said, we'll serve the Lord too, he said, stop and think about that for a minute, fellows, and see what it means. I don't really know, but we'll serve the Lord. And I love that concept in Joshua, and I think there's plenty of evidence for it within the framework of Scripture. Not that he was a perfect man in the flesh, but with a steadiness, he would serve the Lord. There's something good about that, and something that works well on it. Let God's servant be steady. That's the concept in facing rejection. Let him not run and hide all the time. Let him be steady, and in that steadiness, let him serve God. I have a friend in Philadelphia, sitting eating lunch with him one day, asked him how he was converted, what circumstances were his when he came to know the Lord Jesus. He told me about the great trials that had hit his family, and the circumstances that had really shattered their home. And he said he felt so empty and so distraught he didn't know what to do, and then he remembered a man who lived on the street where he lived, who always seemed to be respectful and calm, and who was always sending him tracts at Christmas and stuff like that. And he said, I went to see him. And he told him about Jesus, and then they went to see his wife, and he and his wife and their children, in a matter of short period of time, believed in the Lord Jesus and are happy in that fellowship to this day. Happy story, see? Happy story. But he said to me, the thing that got me about this man to whom he went to speak, he said, was that he was always the same. He said, if he gave us a tract and we said, no thanks, he smiled. He said, if he said, can I take the children to Sunday school, and we said, we don't go to Sunday school, he still smiled. He said he was our friend and our neighbor just the same. And he said, when we were in trouble, he said, I thought about him. You know, that's a good testimony for that brother, don't you know? He didn't have the flaming gift of some powerful evangelist to march down the street with a church, torch, and lead the whole street to Christ. But he had a steady reputation for being the Lord's servant and doing what the Lord wanted, and God blessed that in reaching out to others. And that steadiness is not to be denied and not to be despised in any living person. Facing rejection, every person who is spiritual and holy will meet it sooner or later. So you have to say, first of all, there are going to be a lot of problems. Secondly, I've got to recognize that the rejection is against God and not against me personally. And third, I've got to realize that I should be steady for God, doing His will and exercising His truth as He gives me opportunity. And then the rejections, the disappointments, the discouragements become great grounds for help in lots of ways. I not only do not have the ability to teach an old dog new tricks, I don't have the ability to teach new dogs new tricks. We got a dog several years ago, and I thought I would teach the dog a lot of tricks. But my wife said the dog was so much smarter than I that the dog saw no point in trying to learn from me. I did teach it how to eat copiously, beg at the table, and a bunch of other things. This is a very intelligent dog who seems to live forever. Our pets have long lives, but this is a very intelligent dog. And remember the anguish of trying to get that dog to do things and not being able to do it. And so one of my friends who is wiser in these things than I am, I said to him, I said, I've been trying to teach this dog to heel for 4 years, I said, and all this dog does is pull me down the street. And this fellow said to me, mind you, I'm not a dog trainer, and I don't know that he is. He said to me, he said, your chief problem is, he said, you haven't been consistent with that dog. He said, you let that dog get away with murder, and then the next day, you expect it to be perfectly mannered. He said, if you want to train the dogs, he said, you've got to be consistent and firm and so forth and so forth and so forth and so forth. You can't give them biscuits for no reason at all. You've got to be consistent and firm if you want to train the dog. My wife said that we hadn't even trained the children like that. And I suppose therein hangs a tail as well as a dog's tail. But the emphasis of being steady and consistent can't be missed, folks. It can't be missed. That's what makes the difference between great prophets and those that just fly by and hardly impact their society. Facing rejection is something everybody will do. How you face it determines how much your holy life means to you. You can look like $1 million, but if you've never learned to stand for the testimony of Jesus, where it's being rejected, and to look to God, and to repeat it, and to give it, and to be steady with it, then you have a lot of growing to do, as I also do. Well, when we talk about the holy life, it sounds so good. And it is good. Did I say it earlier? There's no life better than a life lived in happy yieldings to God. Heard a kid at camp on summer say, I was saved 6 months ago, and every day has been good since. And I said to myself, I said, praise the Lord, fella. Every day has been good since. Praise the Lord. But somebody needs to tell you that sooner or later, there's going to be a day that's not good. So that when that day comes, you know how to handle it and how to live with it. So I have trusted Jesus as my Savior. Hope you have too. There will be rejections and discouragements that pile up. But when we see how the men of old handled them for the glory of God, then we know that the Holy Spirit will help us to handle them too. So in closing, I remind you of these two things. The positive side of a holy life is, first of all, believing God. And second, learning to handle rejection. Because the more you believe God, the more you will trust Him and serve Him. The more you will trust Him and serve Him, the more complications that will show up in one way or another. So we believe Him, and we learn to handle them. And God will bless us richly. And every rejection and every trial and every discouragement will prove a source of growth and blessing to you. Let's pray. We thank You tonight, our Father, for giving us a few moments to talk about these things. We confess, Lord, that sometimes they're theoretical. Sometimes men like myself actually speak beyond our experience level. Help us to be honest, Lord, and help us to grow by Your Word. Help us, Lord, to have our lives trusting Jesus and committed to Him in sanctification and for His power. Bless us and watch over us tonight and encourage us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.